I want to take just a minute to introduce Joe Neff to you, because some of you don't know Joe. Joe and Dana have been coming to the church for about 6 months now, and Joe is the head of school for the upper grades at Little Rock Christian Academy. So if you're not paying attention, taking notes, you may be sent to D Hall. Okay, he has that power and that authority, and can do that. Joe is also a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, has his master's degree from DTS, and it's great to have him in our church and great to have him opening the word for us this morning. Joe.
Thank you. I'm trying to think how to respond to that and lower any expectations. Let's put it this way. When I walked in, a few people said, we're praying for you, which I really appreciate. But the ones I really enjoy, well, and then there was a really nice person who said, you know, we're a nice group, so it's okay. But then I really enjoyed the couple that, like Stefan, who said, this is really hard. I'm really glad I'm not doing this book. And then there was the one who said, we have rocks ready to throw. So we will just see what happens. And it's really neat. You can hide behind here if something happens. So, when Bob asked about doing Deuteronomy, sharing on it, a few weeks ago, I was really excited because it's an awesome book, and I remembered some special passages. And then as I spent some time with it, I fell more in love with it. But the problem is, like some people said on the way in, what do you do? Some people, as I read commentaries and different comments, said that Deuteronomy is the greatest book in the Old Testament. Some people even said it's the greatest book in the Bible. And so what do you do when you have a few minutes on Sunday morning to catch the whole book? So I'm excited, and I appreciate the opportunity. I'd like to pray again, though, if I could, please. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for truth, and thank you for just who you are and how awesome you are. And I just pray that you'll bless the next minutes, that you would just let us see yourself through Deuteronomy and how it could affect how you and the things you've done will affect our lives even today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start out with a quote about the book to let you know what we're getting into. This is from Earl Calland, and he says that the theological values of Deuteronomy can hardly be exaggerated. It stands as the wellspring of biblical historical revelation. It is a prime source for both Old Testament and New Testament theology, whether the covenant, holiness of God, or the concept of the people of God is the unifying factor of Old Testament theology. Each finds emphasis and remarkable definition in Deuteronomy. It's a powerful and great book, and I know all are, and how do you pick, but what an awesome book. At Christmas time, our children all made it back from points around the country. And I told them that I was going to be sharing on Deuteronomy. My daughter-in-law, Megan, who has taught Old Testament survey at a Christian university, got kind of excited. And she told me two things. She goes, it's a lens on the Bible. And then she goes, it's a hinge book. And the more I dug into it, the more Megan was right. It's a lens. It's a forward-looking book into the rest of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in the hinge, in the sense that when you open the door of Deuteronomy, there's things about the past in it and what God's done, but it's all about looking forward as Israel's getting ready to go into the land and the rest of the Old Testament and God's dealings with his people in the land, and then that bridge into the New Testament and what Jesus did. So it really is a hinge book. It's the last book of the Pentateuch, written by Moses, although a little bit's not written by Moses because he dies in it, and we're told about that. So that's a little tricky if you put that in yourself. Still inspired by God, and I don't know who did it, but God did it, and still his word. Last book of the Pentateuch, it opens the door to Joshua. It ends the stories of Adam and Eve and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses. It's the last words of Moses. As Israel is getting ready to go into the land, it's Moses' last shot, in a sense, God through Moses, to tell them how to go in and live well in the land. The title in Hebrew is called, These Are the Words, from the first few words. The English title that we use, called Deuteronomy, was actually a mistake. When the folks who were translating the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, translated, they made a mistake, and they called it the Second Law, which then went into the Latin Vulgate, and we hear Deuteronomy, which means Second Law. And that was an error. And some people have said is, even though it contains, about half of it contains statutes and law, it's not law. It really is a series of sermons by Moses, three sermons, where Moses is just imploring the Israelites to be ready to go in the land and to live well. The law is part of that in terms of how to do that and how to do that well and rightly. But a mistake there. The book sort of follows a pattern of the of some treaties that were used at the time, covenants. Goes through some of the patterns that a normal treaty or covenant might have been used, which is really appropriate since during the book of Deuteronomy, the covenant that was made at Mount Sinai is renewed. And so it's just amazing to see how God fits those pieces together. I think the key to understanding the book is to understand where it takes place and what's going on. Israel, at this point, is on, is it Israel is or are? I guess it is. Okay, sorry. Israel is on the plains of Moab to the east of the Jordan River, and they're waiting to cross the Jordan and finish the conquest of the promised land. It is the last month of the 40th year after the Exodus. And it seems to, from what people say, to be only a matter of a few weeks after this book before Israel crosses the Jordan and continues the conquest and entry into the promised land. The east side has already been conquered, and 2.5 of the tribes have already been assigned as their homeland and their place. It's a sad book. Several times in the book, Moses says, God, please let me go in the land. And God says, nope, you're not going. You broke faith with me. And you can feel the sadness of Moses as you go through it. But he really wants to go. He's been the leader for decades. And he's taken to the spot, and God says, you can look, but you're not going in. You're going to go up on the mountain and die. And so Moses, God through Moses, I think, is he's like, how do I get the people to go into the land and to live well for generations? And that's what the book's about. It's really a family book. It's very personal. The name Yahweh, the personal name of God, the covenant name of God for his people, is used 220 times in the book. It's personal in the sense that even some of the songs we sang of his jealousy for his people and his love for his people and the relationship between them, which is powerful in the middle parts of this book. It's generational in the sense that they're trying to, it's about going in the land and living well, not just now, but for generation after generation. So there's some great passages in here about how to teach children and so that the right living and living well in the land is carried out. About 2 weeks ago, we started a new semester at school, and I decided that I wanted to talk in an assembly to the students and kind of tell them how things should go for the second semester. Some reminders of what a good semester looks like and how it should work. And as I got further along in my preparations for that talk, which I did, and then was working on Deuteronomy, I was amazed that what I did is I was thinking about how to help them do well during the second semester was so much what Moses did in Deuteronomy to help the people do well as they go in the land. And in order to help you capture a little bit of some of the flavors and what's going on in Deuteronomy as they try to move in the land, I actually thought that I would share with you a few slides that I use when I talk to the high school students about getting ready for the second semester. Calvin? Okay, I entitled the talk, Seriously. I was going to tell the students, here's some things that you need to do and not do. And if you, you know, and so these are things that if you do them, or words you use, and we look at you and we go, seriously? You know, and you get that sense in Deuteronomy that God does that, because he goes back and he says, hey, you know, I told you all this. I was good to you. I loved you. I cared for you. And you did this. Seriously? So I subtitled it, yes, really? And this is a picture of a lady who's dieting. And this is from a diet company, okay? And she's eating chocolate. And she knows that dieting is healthy for her, and she knows how to do it. But she eats the chocolate anyway. That's what happens in Deuteronomy, in the story of God's people. So then I started out, and I talked to the students about a community, that we are this group, and in a group you have to have rules and things to help it all work well, to live well together. And that's what Moses does in Deuteronomy. He talks about, throughout the book, about being his people, God's people, and he tells them how they got to be there. So then I tried to think, how do you motivate students? You know, because I was getting ready to tell them the top 10 things that I wanted to remind them of, okay? From 10 to the top one. So I thought, how do you motivate them? So I started with this. Love. And that says, hugs for you from me, okay? That's what God does in Deuteronomy. We're going to hear the Shema. Love the Lord your God. And there's love is, one person has written a commentary on this and called it the gospel of love. Because love is throughout this book. And God wants his people to know that he loves them and to love back and to act right because of that. And that's what I was hoping for students. But realistically, God knows this. Oh, the picture. Whoa, let me go back. The picture's not there, but that's okay. This is a picture of a person who's scared to death. And God knows, too, that when he's trying to get his people to live well, not everybody responds to love, but they need to be afraid. And in Deuteronomy, you're going to hear curses and the things that are going to happen to people if they don't obey. I had my top 10. I wasn't going to show you this, but I thought, you know what? It's fascinating to me that the 10 things I told the students were all in Deuteronomy. Dress code was, you know. I'm like, and it was really funny because in Deuteronomy 22, I think it's in 22, it talks about men not wearing women's clothing and clothing men. And so, you know, there's a dress code in Deuteronomy. God talks about those things. I'll skip a couple. I talked to him about stealing work. Thou shalt not steal. The Ten Commandments are repeated in Deuteronomy. And my top one was the feeling of entitlement, that this is my right. I can do whatever I want. That's throughout the book of Deuteronomy. God, at the beginning and the end, says, you are my people, but you're my people not because you did anything, but because I chose you, and I love you, and I'm committed to you. And so the concepts, that's it, Calvin. The concepts in terms of what was going on with the kids just amazed me. In the book of Deuteronomy, there's different ways to divide it up, and I've broken it up, like some people do, into four parts. The first part is chapters 1 through 3. And that's kind of a story to remember. That's the story of what happens to Israel. And there's an emphasis in this book on remembering. Remembering is used, I think, close to 20 times in the book. And to remember Egypt, and to remember the Exodus, and to remember how I rescued you. And the first part is a story to remember, so they know how God cared for them. Second part in chapters 4 to 11 is God's steadfast love. And you can say that in different ways, but it's a powerful section with principles and ideas that wraps around God's love and commitment to his people and the expectations that they have back, he has back for them. Third part, chapters 12 to 26, I really didn't mean for these all to be like ST, story to remember, steadfast. The third one is statutes to live by, to live well. And he has 14 chapters. Or 15 chapters of ways to live well. And in one sense, it's law, but in another sense, it's really Moses and God's desires. They go in the land to live well. And then the last part is chapters 27 to 34, which is the send-off. It's Moses saying goodbye, and here's my last words for you. About 2 years ago, one of our daughters, Kate, moved to California to study, and I'll never forget when she got ready to go. She was taking our old Chevy Malibu that at that point had 110,000 miles or something, and I had had a lot of work done on it so she could get there safely. And we knew she was going to drive from Little Rock to California and by herself, and so we were like, okay, the car's fixed right, and I know she knows us, she feels loved, and what else can I tell her as she's getting ready to go? And as she gets ready to drive off, we're like, I did say, I think, make sure you check the oil. There's at least two country songs that use that, so if you're a country song fan. We told her we loved her. We said, be careful. I think I probably said, be careful, the roads are slippery. That's sort of in our family. We say that all the time, even if they're not slippery. I don't know what you would say to some of you have done that, what you would say to one of your family members that's going off by themselves. I don't know what you would say, if you were Moses, in order to send your people off to a new place so that you could live well. And what I'd like to do is sort of look now into the book about what Moses does say in order to help them live well in the land, his heart's dream. And the first part I mentioned that of the book is sort of a story to remember, chapters 1 through 3. And it's really the basic story of the nation. You were in Egypt. God rescues you. You go out. He gets ready to give you the land. You're afraid. You don't believe he cares enough about you. You know he's powerful, but you don't trust him enough, and you rebel. A whole generation of warriors and men die because of that, and they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And this is the story in those chapters. Then he brings them into the eastern part of the land, and they conquer, and now they're sitting at the door getting ready to go into the land and to complete the conquest. And that's the story. And that's the story that he says many times in this book and everywhere else for Israel to remember. Remember that I saved you from Egypt. Remember that I rescued you. Remember that you were slaves, and now you're free. And go. And I think to live well, to be able, for Israel and for us, to be able to make choices, and to live a good life, the life that God wants, a right life, we need to go back like God does with Israel and remember what he has done for us. Remember how he's rescued me. And remember, if you know Jesus Christ, remember how he's rescued you. That you were a slave to sin, that you were dead, and that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to rescue you. And then some of us, like Israel, some of us wandered and have wandered a lot in the wilderness because of some of the choices and decisions we make. Others of us have probably lived well and rightly after that rescue. But that's what he's done for us too. And that's our story. And I think he wants us to remember what he's done of Israel, yes, but your own story. That when things get hard or we have to make decisions, to remember what he's done for you in bringing you into life with him. And that's tough. We have a board, bulletin board at our house. That's right outside the laundry room. And it's a memory board. And we like hang things up there to remember God's goodness and faithfulness to us. And there's some awesome stuff that we put up there in the last 5 or 6 years. And God's been wonderful in taking care of us. But you know what the problem is? I walk by that board every day and never look at it until I'm talking to a group like this. We forget. When Dana and I, our son was born, our oldest, we lived in seminary housing. It was a one-bedroom apartment. And Luke was born, and we thought, oh, this is great. You know, we'll sleep in the same bedroom as him. And it didn't work. We woke up like every 10 minutes, you know, all night. So we moved out into the front part of the apartment for the better part of a year and slept on a sleeper couch. And I don't know what they're like now, but I still have whatever vertebrae this is that hurts, okay? And we told ourselves when we moved and we got a real bed, we told ourselves that we would never forget God's goodness in giving us a bed and how good it was. You know how many times we remember that? Probably about as many as you do. Not many until I'm sharing that. We have a tendency, like Israel, to forget what God's done for us. And that's the first part of trying to live well and to live rightly for them, and I think for us, is to remember what he's done. Moses goes on, starting in chapter 4, and I think this is a section, chapters 4 through 11, that really, it's a powerful section that just has the steadfastness of God's love for them so strong, and his compassion, and a deep love, not just the love that says, you know, I'm going to take care of you, I'm there, but the love that says, I'm going to discipline you because I care. And that's in there. He talks about that. Now he humbles them because they were arrogant. But it's because he loves them and cares and wants the best for him. In this section, he retells the story of Sinai and how the Ten Commandments and their rebellion there and the redoing of the Ten Commandments. And even in that, I think it shows God's love because he's patient. And he does it again. I would like... And what I'd like to do, it's so hard, this is where it gets tough, to pick in Deuteronomy, what do you go to? And what I'd like to do is just, in this section, look at three passages and just basically read them. Because Moses is doing a sermon anyway, so you might as well hear part of his sermon instead of mine. I'm going to read first from chapter 4, starting at verse 29. You can read or you can listen. 4:29. This is considered by a lot of people to be one of the greatest passages of what our God is like. And not only for Israel, but I think all three of these are relevant for you and me today. So just listen to what our God is like. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God. And what happened was they had rebelled. And you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant with your fathers which he swore to them. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you. Since the day that God created man on earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire, as you've heard it and survived? Or has a God tried to go to take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know the Lord. He is God, and there is no other beside him. Out of the heavens he lets you hear his voice to discipline you. And on earth he lets you see his great fire, and you heard his words from the midst of the fire, because he loved your fathers. Therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on the earth below, and there is no other. So you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God has given you for all time. I think it's the same God for us today. Another section that I'd like to read, which you're probably very familiar with, starts in chapter 6. And it's the Shema, which means hear. The famous section, because parts of it are repeated in the traditional Hebrew Jewish prayers daily. This part, another part from Deuteronomy, and another part from Numbers, but this is the primary one. I'd like to start in chapter 6 and just read the first few verses. Now, this is the commandment. Statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Again, do the things I tell you so that you may live well and have a long life. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you. God has the best for them in all of this, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. And here's the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. I started to try to explain let me say this. It can mean one of probably a couple of things. That God is the only true and living God, and that's true. It can also mean that God is in one being. And so I didn't get myself in trouble. For those of you that have questions on how that works, I'm going to read a couple of lines from the Redeemer Community Doctrinal Statement, because it nails it. We believe there is only one God, who has always existed and will always exist in three equally divine persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three persons are co-eternal in being and nature, and are co-equal in power, having the same attributes and perfections. They know, love, and glorify one another. This one true and living God alone is worthy to receive all glory and adoration. That's what the Shema is. And it explains it well. There is no problem with a Trinity with it. But it emphasizes to them the uniqueness and specialness of the one living and holy God. The next couple of verses are usually included in the Shema also, down through 9. You shall, and this is going to be familiar, because Jesus, when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? This is what he says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I'd like to read a quote from J. Thompson that talks about this. It was a great comment on this part of the Shema. The necessity to have the law of God upon your heart rather than on tables of stone is here declared. Comparison with the New Testament is interesting. The test of a man's love for the Lord Jesus Christ is that he keeps his commandments. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." These passages show that the obedience to the commandments is an outgrowth of love, but must be spontaneous. The reply must be that love flows out of gratitude and devotion. And that's what Moses is trying to do, to let them see what a great God and what he's done for them, so the love flows. It is an expression of loyalty. The man who loves gladly loves with his whole being. The tie into the New Testament is strong. It's the fulfillment, the wrapping together of at least the commands, the greatest command, and obviously we're familiar then with the second part, the second greatest command, to love your neighbor as yourself, the great Shema. God goes on in this chapter, and it's an awesome chapter for how to raise children, how to teach them, because he talks about, first, as a parent, having it on your heart. You can't teach your kids if you don't have it there. Then he talks, as you go through it, about talking about God and what God's done. And he says, you know, be open about it, and however you use and define the things that are hanging up and on your foreheads. But the point is, be open. You're not shy that God's real and that he's active in your life. And then he goes on down in this chapter and just says, you know, teach your children to talk about God through the day. Then he gets on down and he says, when you're wealthy, when things are going well, don't forget God. And then he says at the end, and if you do these things, your children will say, well, tell me about this God. And they're teachable moments. And so you teach them and you teach them and you live it and you show it. And sometimes that doesn't work right then. But they will come back and ask you questions as they're ready for that. So it's a great passage that's worth expanding even more. I have one more that I'd like to share from this section where he's just showing God's steadfast love. And that's in chapter 7. Starting in verse 7, a major theme in this book. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. But he repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him whom he hates. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandments and the statutes of the judgments which I'm commanding you today. Basically he says several things there again, but that you are a chosen people, not because of anything you've done. And you know, this is still true for us today. If you read 1 Peter 2, Peter says that you're a chosen race, that God has chosen you to be his people. And then he says, now go live well. Let your behavior be excellent. And that's what Moses is tying together here. You're my people. God says, I love you and I've chosen you. Now go live well. In order for the Israelites to understand how to live well, The next chapters, 12 to 26, are sort of the statutes of what it means to live well and to live right in the land. Moses has helped them, you know, go back and say, God, this is your story. God has done this for you. And here's your incredible God in his steadfast love for you. And you know those things. Now here's the things you need to do to go into the land and live this way. To be there for generations. It's interesting that the chapters 12 to 26 look like that they follow the same pattern as the Ten Commandments. The first commandment has a chunk of the statutes. Second commandment has another chunk that follows, and some folks have put that together in kind of a neat way. And it just, things like that just show again how awesome and orderly and God has planned and done things. The statutes are wide-ranging, from worship to family, from war to eating and drinking. You know, they're giving the laws for a community of millions of people to go into a land and to be able to live well and to live right and to be there for generations. What I'd like to do is just share two or three, maybe four, of the commandments that are there, of the statutes, because I think all of them, if you go back and you look at them, help you, if you think about it, understand what God's like and things that are important to God. And while they're applied differently because of their situation and where they were, the specifics are different. They can still give us hints into what our God's like. And I probably picked one of the strangest chapters to look at. So if you want to look at chapter 22, I'm going to just share with you a small handful of the statutes that God gave Israel so that they could live well in the land. Chapter 22. If you've ever heard the saying, finders keepers, what's the rest of that? Losers weepers. Yeah. It's not true, especially if you read chapter 22. You shall not see your countryman's ox or his sheep straying away and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly bring them back to your countryman. Now, I'm okay with that because I'm not too familiar with ox. But If your countryman is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it home to your house, and it shall remain with you until your countryman looks for it, and then you shall restore it to him. I have trouble with the next one. Thus you shall do with his donkey, and you shall do the same with his garment, and you shall do likewise with anything lost by your countryman, which he has lost and you have found. You are not allowed to neglect them. We worked one summer years ago at a camp in the Palo Duro Canyon in Texas, and we had donkeys there. And how many of you have ever worked with a donkey? Okay, a few people. They really are stubborn. And if I were an Israelite and I was walking down the road and there was a donkey over here, no way. I'd kind of look, I don't see the donkey, okay? And God is so forward about it to say, no, you see it, don't neglect it, take care of it for your neighbor. And all through these laws, the statutes and how they should live well together, there's a care for each other. There's justice, there's care for the needy, there's care for the aliens, but there's constant care for each other. And there's a respect of property, which is one of the things that you pick up here. Let me go on to the next one. A woman shall not wear man's clothing. Excuse me, I skipped down to 5. A woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. I am not going to try to explain a lot of these, other than to say my first thought that pops out for that one is that the roles that we have in God's order are important to God. There may be a lot more there, and I may be wrong, but that's the first one. I'm going to go to the next statute, the next thing to live well. I love this one. Verse 6, if you happen to come upon a bird's nest along the way, in any tree or on the ground, with young ones or eggs, and the mother's sitting on it, on the young or on the eggs. I didn't know they actually sat on the young, but you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall certainly let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself in order that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. To help them live well in the land, God is concerned about feeding them and taking care of them. And you may be able to figure out different things here about our work with animals and care. And, you know, there's so much buried in a couple of verses about God and his care for people and life, and he respects it and how it works together in these statutes. Last one I'm going to read is really my favorite in this group. When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof so that you will not bring blood guilt on your house if anyone falls from it. I did forget to look up the word parapet, but I think it's sort of a wall thing that, you know, that if you're on top of the house, you're not going to walk off the edge and fall down and die. And God gives a lot of things like this. It's building codes. But why does he have it? Because he respects life and people and wants to care for them. It's not a needless sort of comment on how to live. One of the fascinating things for me is in all these statutes, all these things to live well, that when Israel, or when we try to live well and to live rightly, it's costly. The festivals, the feasts, cost deeply sometimes for people. Building a parapet is going to cost you. Stopping to help some friend's donkey that's running around is going to cost you time. To live well and to live rightly is costly. And we deal with that today. You know, we're called and asked in our statutes and the directions and how we should live well to do things like love, to be kind, to persevere, to submit, to follow. Those are costly things. You can even get more practical in some ways. This is tax season. Some of you have decisions to make that you're going to live well and rightly, and it's going to be costly for you to do that. Building projects. I remember in Iowa, when we lived a long time ago, we had a house and we were going to turn the basement where my son was already living into a bedroom. We were doing nothing but putting a wall up. But to go to the building department, because that wall was going in, we had to increase our septic system. but because of where we lived on a hill, we had to put in the first one of its kind in our county, a septic system that dug this huge hole with dump truck after dump truck of sand. And it was costly. And we did it. And I'm not trying to brag about that because honestly, I knew it was the right thing to do and God took care of us. But probably one of the big reasons was I knew my children were watching. And God provided. Whatever the cost, it could be you go to the post office and somebody standing outside the post office looks like they need a ride. Can you give them a ride? Maybe it's a relative who needs a visit or somebody you just need to pray with. Whatever it is, it's costly to live right and to live well. Moses goes on. He's helped them know the greatness of God, the story of God's rescue, and then his steadfast love. And he's tried to show them that here's the way to live well. And because God is this way to you, do this. But it boils down to choice. And Moses does a wonderful job with visuals. Because in the next section, his send-off is he's getting ready, chapters 27 to 40. He's getting ready to leave the people. And he wants them. You can feel his sadness and his depth in the book, that he wants them to go in the land and he wants it to go well. This has been his dream for years and years and years. And so he comes to this point and he emphasizes in the next few chapters choice. God loves you. God's there with you. God has rescued you. You know what's right and what's wrong. Now you need to decide what you're going to do. He says when they go in the land, they're supposed to, basically paint the law on some big stones so they can read it when they get there. The other thing that they're supposed to do when they go in the land is half of Israel is supposed to go up on one mountain, on Mount Gerizim, and the other half is supposed to go up on Mount Ebal. And the ones in Gerizim are the blessed people. It would like be in this room. You guys over here, You're going to Mount Gerizim, okay? And you're going to hear the blessing for you. So you can feel good right now, okay? These guys over here, you guys are going up on Mount Ebal. You're going to hear the curses and the horrible things that are going to happen to you. Now, he didn't mean it directly to them, but it was a visual. And it was a visual that involved the nation to come in and put one group there and one group there and to read the curses. And there's a lot more curses than there are blessings in this book. To read the curses and the blessings so that they understood that it's clear, you have to decide day by day, week by week, what your choice is. You have a God that loves you, a God that's there with you, a God that's taking care of you. And you know right from wrong. Here's the things that live well, but you have to decide. And honestly, it's really no different for us. And that's what goes on at the end here. It's no different for us. I'm going to read just a little bit from Romans. You can look there, Romans 7, or you can just listen. And I'm going to go back to Deuteronomy and read just a verse or two. In chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, before I go to Romans, Moses is talking, and he talks about being rescued. In 30 verse 11, he talks about how these commands are not too difficult for you. But then in verse 15, he says, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity." And he talks about that several times, that their choice becomes not whether to build the parapet or not, but their choice is between life and death. And when they choose to disobey, when they choose to not build the parapet, it's a choice for death. And when they choose to build it, it's a choice for life. And it's interesting that in Romans, Paul talks about the same choice for us. In chapter 7, at the end, he talks about the conflict that he has. And then you get to chapter 8, and Paul says this, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." The Israelites were dealing with that. If you know Jesus Christ, you have been rescued and you are free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and this goes back to Moses, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. You can see why the book of Deuteronomy is a hinge, looking forward to the nation and the land and to what Jesus Christ is going to do. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And here's the same thing Moses was saying. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And there's more there about our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we have been freed from sin and the law of sin. We don't have to go there. And like Moses was telling the Israelites, I think as we go out today and this week or the season of life or anything we're facing, we have a story. And it's good to remember that story and how God's rescued us and what he's done. And then to know what an awesome God he is and how much he loves us and how steadfast he is in that commitment. And to know what it means to live well. But then it comes down to a choice for me and a choice for each of us between life and death. But because of Jesus Christ, we're not slave to death and to the flesh anymore, if you know him. We can choose life and peace. Moses finishes. He commissions Joshua and he says, Joshua, take the nation. Be strong and courageous. He says that a few times. Then God gives him a song. And the song is about God and how awesome God is. And it's there because God knows they're going to rebel and they're supposed to hear the song and then it'll help them come back to him. That's going to be so sad for Moses. As God's told him more than once that when they go in the land, they're going to rebel, Moses. And then he blesses the people. And then he goes up on the mountain and he dies. And apparently from what I can see in verse 6 of chapter 34, God buries Moses. How awesome is that? Moses has shown Israel in Deuteronomy that God, the story they have is incredible, that God has loved them and rescued them, and then he's shown his steadfast love, and he said, hey, here's the way to live, and he's pushed the idea of choice. It's before you today as you go in the land, and he's pleaded with them and begged them. And I think in many ways it's the same thing for us. We go out, we make choices. God wants us to live well and to live rightly. He has freed us from the law of sin and death, and he loves us, and he wants us to go live as his people. Can I pray, please? Father, thank you so much for what you've done for me and how you've rescued me. And how you've protected me when I didn't deserve it, and for each of us, and for freeing us from being slaves to sin and to death through Jesus. God, thank you for Moses and for his work and all those years, and for his care and advocacy for his people. God, it'll be great to see him someday. God, just pray that you'll help us as we go out even today to make the choices for life and for peace. In Jesus' name, amen.